Apostle Paul, according to the Word of God. Bill Hybels from the Little Creek Church that has been in the grow, I guess, over the past years, one of the larger churches in North America, says, "We are sure that one more promotion, one more upgrade, one more toy will make this truly happen." He says, "Then when we get there, the barrage has vanished, and we are just as discontented as we were before, maybe even more so. So like the hamster inside the wheel of life, we run faster and faster and faster." When this last section of Philippians, the fourth chapter beginning with verse 10, Paul has much to say about true contentment. What is contentment? Paul writes in verse 11 of Philippians, the fourth chapter, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I do everything through Him who gives me strength." What I realize this morning that these verses follow Paul's words concerning the peace of God in verse 7 and the presence of the God of peace in verse 9. And someone has described that contentment is the inner peace that we feel, the rest, the security, the stability of knowing that God is in control. Before I elaborate this morning on contentment, let's realize that in many ways, the letter of Philippians is a thank you note. It's kind of a missionary thank you letter. We noticed, hopefully, the great love that Paul had for these brothers and sisters in Christ in this Macedonian church known as Philippi. Paul loved them with the affection of Christ. He longed to see them with the affection of Christ. He loved them dearly. They were a wonderful family to Paul. In verse 10 from our text this morning here in the fourth chapter, we realize that the saints in Philippi loved Paul as well. They had been thinking about Paul too. Verse 10 says, "Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it." Well, now they have this opportunity, finally able to send their monetary gift, their love offering, I guess, of a sort, to Paul. Several years earlier, the churches in Macedonia, Philippi included, had given out of their poverty. They had given to the saints in dire need at the church in Jerusalem. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, actually, we read about how their generous, loving concern, how they gained out of their poverty, but yet their joy overflowed, how they begged with Paul for the opportunity to participate, giving beyond their ability. And now God is using these generous givers to meet Paul's needs. An individual by the name of Epaphroditus that we read about was finally able to deliver the Philippians' gift and to minister to Paul. And certainly when God gives us the opportunity, and I'm glad you mentioned that this morning and in Jim's prayer about those who are less fortunate than we are. When God gives us the opportunity, we should do good to all people, as Paul says in Galatians, the 6th chapter, especially to those who are in the family of believers or the household of faith. And in thanking them, and in thinking about this gift that Paul was able to receive, I think there must have been something more than just a monetary gift. There must have been something about the spirit in which these individuals gave. Because when we look down to the latter part of the 18th verse, Paul talks about the gift that was sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Their giving from the heart, and giving generously, was a spiritual sacrifice. But now getting back to the main topic this morning, while Paul greatly appreciated the gift that they sent, Paul wasn't complimenting them because he wanted or because he very appreciative. Yet Paul says, I read in verse 11, my contentment isn't dependent upon your financial gift. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. The meaning of this word content means being independent of external circumstances and other people. It was a word that was used by the Stoic philosophers. And I did some reading about Stoicism, and a lot of what I read was pretty good. But I do know that we use the word Stoic to refer to an individual who, kind of holds up under their own self, and maybe doesn't show a lot of emotion, but holding up pretty well by their own inner strength or whatever. So if the contentment as used by these philosophers of Paul today was based upon human effort, upon human achievement, this isn't what Paul means. Paul in verse 13 says, tells us perhaps the secret of his contentment. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And the literal meaning is the one strengthening me. Now, Paul had some sources of strength in his life. Certainly, God, our Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father, the power of God at work in his life with a strengthening force. For us, the Word of God is powerful and living and very active and a wonderful comfort to our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. Paul could face anything. Paul's writing under house arrest and awaiting trial and unsure about what the future held for him. Paul could face anything because in every situation, Paul had the presence of Christ, the promised presence of Jesus, and the peace of Jesus, unlike the peace the world offers, and as well the presence of God in his life. I think we can say that Paul's joy came from within, not from without. And the word content is translated sufficiency. It's the same word is translated sufficiency in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and read just verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Same word, well, sufficiency or content. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all sufficiency or all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, as you read that, or as I read that verse, what part of speech popped out? Pretty particular word there that was emphasized. Certainly the word all, the emphasis is on all. No further from our text, Paul will say, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here in learning the secret of contentment is that in the Lord we have adequate resources to meet all the demands of life, all the pressures of life. Paul couldn't repay the Philippians, but God has something that certainly they needed. And Paul was confident that God would meet their needs according to his infinite supply, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Philippians getting out of their poverty, you read that in 2 Corinthians. God would get it out of his abundant storehouse of riches or resources. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. Jesus. It's interesting, and I think it's important to remember and to realize, as we've already said, that often one of the ways God chooses to meet the needs of others is through people, through me, through you, through fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And perhaps why one reason to get a blessing in the 17th verse, Paul says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what? Maybe gratitude for your account. This is wonderful as we come to a conclusion here in this fourth chapter, and it's such a win-win situation. Paul is writing to thank them for their gift. Paul has helped. Certainly this individual who brought this gift to Paul is a great help during this time in Paul's life. Paul has helped. The Philippian believers were blessed. God was pleased. But Paul promises them that God would meet all their needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Paul says in verse 11 and 12, that I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. And I read with interest that that word was an expression used by those in Paul's day that were initiated into ancient mystery cults or religions. It says that Paul is saying, I have become the initiated. It wasn't something that everybody knew, and probably wasn't something that Paul knew all at once. But Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. And Paul came to know this over time. The connotation is that Paul has learned the secret through personal experiences as a result of initiation. And I wondered as I read that this week and studied and looked at how did Paul learn? Did Paul learn this secret through much of what he mentions in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians? I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And listen to follow along from 2 Corinthians 11. And by reading from the latter part of verse 23. But Paul says in the latter part of verse 23 from 2 Corinthians 11, I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Did Paul learn the secret of being content through difficult times? Is that how we learn the secret of our dependency, our sufficiency upon God and upon Christ? The next page in my Bible, the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, if you're there, verse 9b and verse 10. Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Someone had said or suggested that, I think Paul suggested here, if another writer says that contentment grows up out of what we grow. What is the secret of contentment? What is contentment? What is the secret of contentment? What is the source of contentment? Some of the questions that we began with this morning. Is it in things? Is it one more promotion? Is it one more upgrade? Is it one more toy? Certainly not things at all. And the scripture that was there on the screen before it disappeared was from Hebrews the 13th chapter. Be content with what you have. And as well, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 7, Paul says, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So certainly, true contentment is not about things. It's about a relationship with God, with our Heavenly Father, and about fellowship and a relationship with God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn for just a moment to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. The verse I referenced has a wonderful 6th chapter, verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, 6. It said Paul's word speaks to a winning situation in Philippians. Well, here's a winning combination, 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Having the right perspective, having the right priority in life, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, having the right relationship, the relationship of trust, trusting in our Heavenly Father. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Our Paul's words, it certainly echoes these words to Timothy in our text, Philippians, the 4th chapter, this morning. Looking back at about 3 verses this morning to kind of summarize, what is that 13th verse where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who pours his power into me, who infuses me with strength. Certainly the emphasis on that verse is the believer's vital union with Christ. An echo of what Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, I am the vine, you are the branches. The man remains in me and I in him. He will bear much fruit. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Once again, the word in or the word by emphasizes the personal relationship that you must have with God's Son. Sure that if you're not in Christ, that you can experience the peace of God that we talked about last week. You can experience the joy-filled life of God intends, which is a wonderful theme of this entire letter. I'm sure that if we're not in Christ, we can't know contentment as God wants each and every one of us to know. When I read in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, I thought again, as I often say, God has met our greatest need. God has provided for our greatest need, our need for a Savior. When we look at that verse, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let's realize it doesn't say that God helps those who help themselves. That's out of the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. We sometimes hear that. That's out of the Bible. But it's not. You hear that a lot. Actually, I like what the Apostle Paul said. That thought in mind and looking at the chapter of Romans, I'll read. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As Paul says in this 3rd chapter, something that we discussed, there is no innate righteousness or nothing in and of ourselves, our own achievements, or our own goodness, to commit us to God. But praise God for his love, for his grace that he has provided for our greatest need. We shall call his name Jesus, but we shall say, people for him. Another verse I'd like to look at for a few minutes this morning, which I think summarizes very much of Paul's philosophy. We've seen Paul's philosophy in Philippians. For me to live is Christ. I want to know Christ. The life I live, my faith, and that's from Galatians, the 2nd chapter. Turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. We talk about the relationship and being united with Christ says it so well here, I think, in thinking, yes, the believer is in Christ, and Christ in the believer. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about this verse just for a moment. Who's the I? I have been crucified with Christ. The old self, no longer in Adam, but in Christ. Expressing in Christ, referring to our position, our status before God. And how wonderful from Romans chapter 5 we read these words. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's our position, it's our standing before God. But also should be reflected in our practice, in our daily life. And I think the key verse from Philippians 1:27, where Paul says, therefore, conduct yourself in a manner that is pleasing to God, or acceptable, pleasing to the gospel of Christ, however Paul says it. But as well should be our practice, reflected in our daily life. So Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter, that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus, rising to serve in newness of life. But Paul has said in the 2nd chapter of Philippians that we explained a few weeks ago that to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, to work out what God works in, moment by moment, day by day, by faith in Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul saying, yes, it's me who lives, but not the old me. Not Saul, not prior to the Damascus Road experience that we mentioned a few Sundays ago. There's something different about the life that I presently live. I'm living by faith in Jesus who loved me, even to delivering himself up on my behalf. Isn't that wonderful? I'll read it again in the NIV. So Paul said, the life I live, I presently live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The original Greek, even to the delivering himself up for my behalf. So Paul is saying, and this is what Paul is saying as we conclude Philippians this morning, that it's not me alone facing the demands, facing the pressures of life, trying to work out my own salvation, no longer self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. No longer self-centered, but Christ-centered. And I will say as we conclude Philippians this morning, that it's only because of relationship, only because of Paul's relationship to Jesus that he was able to say and to live out many of these great truths that we've looked at the past 4 Sundays. For me to live is Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. It's only because of his union, his relationship to Jesus, that Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ. So as we conclude, true satisfaction is found in surrendering one's life, one's will to Jesus. Jesus, who came alongside a woman at the well and began talking to her about the gift of God, about living water. Jesus said to her, whosoever drinks the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Satisfaction, the enjoyment of life remain in a right relationship with our Holy God. True satisfaction is found in being properly related to God on the basis of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. True satisfaction is being a new creation, experiencing new life in Christ, being cleansed and forgiven, and living with joy and peace and purpose and a wonderful hope for the future. Paul tells Timothy, godliness has